All right. Well, good morning, everybody. I want to thank you, as always, for the opportunity to preach to you all this morning, praying that what I have this morning would be a blessing to you and that the Lord will use it to be an encouragement. I am aware that tonight is the Super Bowl, and I personally guarantee you I will have you out of here by kickoff. You will not miss a minute of the game because of my preaching, so I promise you that this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter 15. As has already been mentioned, just continue to pray for Pastor. I talked to him last night, and he sounded in pretty rough shape. So hopefully he'll continue to feel better. We'll be praying for him. I had the opportunity last Sunday to go down to Immanuel Missionary Baptist Church, for those of you that are familiar, in Cold Spring, Kentucky, with Pastor Jeff Fain. He had talked to me a couple months ago and asked me if I would come down on every time they have a fifth Sunday in the month, they let the teens do the service, and then they'll usually have a guest speaker come in and speak or preach specifically to the teens. So I said, yeah, I'd be honored to do that. So I went down there last week and had the opportunity to meet with them. And for those of you that are familiar with the church, just an absolutely phenomenal church, great people, great pastor, really, really lovely people, and had the opportunity to preach to them. And for those of you that have been here, and when I've preached, we've been going through a series in John, and I don't mean to just completely derail that. We're going to keep going on that, but we're going to pause from that for just a second this morning, because what I preached down there, I really prayed about last night when Pastor asked me what we would preach about today if I'd continue in John. And to be honest with you, after sharing this with them and just hearing some of the response, and not because of anything I said, I promise you it's not because of anything I said, but just hearing some of the response from people afterwards and really praying about it last night, I think it's, I have a lot of peace about the Lord giving that to me to preach this morning. So I'm praying it'll be a blessing and be an encouragement to you. So if you found your place in Luke chapter number 15, please stand for the honor and reverence of reading God's word. Luke chapter number 15, we're going to start in verse 11. We'll read down to verse 20. So the Bible says in verse number 11, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Sorry, I'm messing with this real quick. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The title of the sermon this morning will be Prone to Wander. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much again for the opportunity that I have to be here and to preach to these great people today. God, I pray that right now I will just get entirely out of the way, because if there's even a trace of me in this sermon, the whole thing is going to be ruined. And Lord, I don't want that. God, I pray that I'll get out of the way entirely, Lord, that you'll work through us today, Lord, that you'll meet with us, that hearts will be changed, that lives will be saved, or souls will be saved if they're not already. Continue to be with Pastor, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'll watch over him and help him to continue to feel better. Just thank you again for all the many blessings that you give us. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So prone to wander. As Brother Stephen alluded to a couple minutes ago, we went down to First Baptist Woodstock this past weekend. And for those of you who have never gone or didn't get the chance to go this year, I promise you, mark your calendars next year and you will not regret it. It is an awesome time. We have a great time of fellowship. And what's really amazing about it is just being able to get around other men and talk about things that you're struggling with or things that the Lord is doing through your life and just have that camaraderie. And it's absolutely incredible, and I would highly recommend it. But one of the things, out of so many things that we learned down there from Pastor Johnny, one of the things that he talked about is the stranglehold that sin will take on your life and how addictive the patterns can be of sin in your life and how destructive those patterns can be. As he was preaching, I was thinking about this sermon, because when I preached it last week, this story of the prodigal son, what you really see and what we're going to expound as we go through this is you really see a man who got his eyes on the wrong things. And that's really what sin is. It's getting your eyes off of Jesus and getting it onto something that's not Christ-honoring, and it starts small, and then before you know it, it begins to grow, and gradually you fade away. And to be honest with you, it's become an epidemic in our churches across America. The dropout rate is absolutely astounding for people that drop out of church. I pulled some statistics from two separate groups. Every year, this is from Francis Schaeffer Institute, every year, 2.7 million church members fall into inactivity. So that doesn't necessarily mean they're entirely out of church, but they fall into inactivity, they gradually fade away. The younger you go, the higher the statistics are. 59% of teenagers by the age of 15 will either leave the church completely or slowly be disengaging from church and church activities. And from ages 15 to 18, 60% of those will drop out when they graduate high school. The devil is roaming through our churches, and he is playing the role of the Pied Piper. He is whispering in the ears of so many great believers in Jesus Christ and telling them that it's not worth it anymore. And you can go down, and I could break down every statistic for you that's available as far as why people say they leave and what the church could do better and all this. But to be honest with you, what it really comes down to is the devil comes and says there's something better out there, and people listen. The devil is a liar. The devil is a bum. He's a loser, and he has been since the creation of this world. But one thing the devil is not is bad at what he does. The devil is very good at what he does, and you can tell by the patterns and the lives that he has ruined year after year after year. And as we look at this story today, we're going to really take a look and expound on three things and three mistakes that people make that lead them to wander from Christ. The first thing that we're going to look at is people undervalue what they have. So this story begins, we talked about the prodigal son. If you've been in church any amount of time at all, it's probably a very familiar story to you. Now, the chapter begins at the beginning of chapter 15 with Jesus, and he's sitting with the publicans and with the sinners. He's sitting with the tax collectors. Even then, they were considered sinners, right? So he's sitting with the publicans, he's sitting with the sinners, and they're eating. And the Pharisees come up, the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're always giving Jesus a hard time. Every time Jesus is doing anything, they're giving him a hard time. And so they start murmuring to each other, and they say, man, can you believe this guy? This guy says he's the Messiah. This guy says that he's God, and he's sitting here with the publicans, and doesn't he know what the law of Moses says? Doesn't he know what is laid down and what is said about how we treat these people? And Jesus, of course, knowing their heart, responds to this, and he comes to them, and he tells them a parable, and he says, does any man not having 100 sheep, if he has 99 and one wanders away, does that man not leave the 99 and go after the one which is lost? Of course, he's referring to the publicans and he's referring to the sinners as going after the ones which are lost. Now, that does not mean, and please don't misunderstand, that if you are a just and you are following Jesus Christ and you're doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, that he's not paying attention to you and you will only get his attention if you begin to wander and he has to go out to you. Trust me, you don't want to wander and him have to come after you, and we'll get into that in a little bit. But what he's trying to say here is that we as Christians and we as individuals, when one wanders, should be going out and seeking after them, which is what Jesus is doing through his character and what Jesus is doing through this situation. And to me, it's kind of funny because I picture it, I don't know if you're like me, but when I read the Bible when I read any kind of book, I have to imagine it in my mind and I kind of have to set the scene of what I think it looks like. And it's funny because you look at it and he tells them this story. He tells them about the 99. Then he tells them another parable after that. And it just seems to me like they're not getting it. You know, they're like a deer in headlights. He shares this parable with them. They're just kind of staring there at him. So he says, okay, how about this one? And a certain man, a certain man which had two sons. So he goes into this now parable about the prodigal son. So you see in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. You see two completely separate characters tonight. Something to keep in mind, or this morning rather, something to keep in mind from verse 12. This son had everything that you could possibly want. You'll see later on throughout the chapter, you'll see that his father had hired servants. They had food, which was going to come in handy when the famine came. They had security. They had land. They had animals. They had servants. They had everything that you could possibly want, everything that people spend their entire lives searching for. And the prodigal son says, it's not enough. It's not enough. There's got to be more to life than this. And you read that and you think, you got to be kidding me. There is nothing greater in the world than what you have right here. I mean, you have literally everything that people spend their entire lives thinking about and longing for. But yet this prodigal begins to buy into the lie that, no, this isn't good enough. There's something better out there, and I want it. I want to go out, and I want to have it. Now, this inheritance, just for reference, And I'm sure many of you know this, but this inheritance was what belonged to a father that was to be divided among his sons once he passed away. Typically, the oldest son would get the majority because we're awesome, and then the youngest one would get, you know, what's left over. So in this story in particular, more than likely you're talking about the youngest son getting about roughly one-third of everything that his dad owned. So he goes to him and he says, "Dad, you know, I know this is for me at my time appointed, but I don't want to wait. I mean, what if you never kick it, right? What if you never kick the bucket and I never get a chance to get this? I want my money right now. I have things that I want to do with it. I have dreams. I have aspirations. And I want what's coming to me right now." Now, the same lie that his son fell for is the same lie that countless of Christians and people all over the world fall for, which is what you have is not good enough. There's something better out there for you. For teenagers, it's as simple as relational. You think about it in a relationship, the devil will whisper no. You know, they tell you, you know, wait till you're married, but what if you never get married? There's no better time than right now to pursue that. And then when you are married, he says, you know what? You can do better. He'll whisper lies and he'll say, no, there's better out there. You deserve better than this. There are so many better things out there for you than what you're going through right now. And people for years and centuries have bought into this. And they go out and they want to seek this big world that's out there to explore. They go out and they try to find something better than what they have right now. These lives have torn families apart and ruined the lives of so many young people and adults throughout our churches today. So in verse 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." So he gets away from his little town, right? He's lived in his podunk little farm town his whole life, and he says, no, I want to go out and I want to see the big city. If you think about it today, he's grown up maybe in Kansas, and he says, I want to see New York, and I want to see San Francisco. So give me what's owed to me so that I can go out and I can explore, so that I can go out and I can see what this world has to offer. I know what you've told me. I know that you've told me, you know, there's nothing better than what I have right now, but I don't believe you. I don't believe that there's not better things. I know what I hear about these places, and they sound amazing. And I want to go out, and I want to see them for myself. So his dad grants his request. He gives him what's coming to him, and he gives him what he has asked for. It says, "And took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." So people undervalue what they have. This son undervalues what he has. And see, he honestly has a good time for a while. You look at the end of verse 13, it says, "There wasted his substance with riotous living." When you have money, you have friends. Now, they're not good, godly friends, and they're not even probably good people. But you have people that want to be around you if you have money, because you can buy their way around town, and you can have a good time, and you can show them nice things. So these people come around, and these people come into his life, and he's got money, and they want to be his friends, and he wastes everything that he has. And it's fun for a little while. And sin, and I'll be honest with you, sin is fun for a little while. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And sin has done that for years and years and years. Sin wants nothing more. We learned this weekend. Sin wants nothing more than to take from you. And it will take as much as you give it, and it's never satisfied with what it has. It will continue to ask for more and more and more. And then once it's done with you and that death has come, it will leave you in the gutter and it will move on to somebody else. And that's what it has done, and that's what Satan does, and Satan does in this man's life. He wastes everything that he has with riotous living. But then in verse 14 it says, "And when he had spent all," so he spends everything that he has, "there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." So you see, now comes the famine. So he undervalues what he has, but as we look and we continue, we see he overvalues what else is out there. So he goes and it says, "When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine." So now the famine comes, right? Now it comes time to pay. Anytime you want to play with sin, you're going to pay for it. So he wastes everything that he has. He's not wise. He doesn't set anything aside. He doesn't have any kind of backup. And now there's a famine in the land, and he has absolutely nothing. He's wasted it all. He's gone out with his friends. He's gone, if you were to put it in today's context, to the nightclubs, and he's gone out drinking, and he's enjoyed this life of sin and wasted absolutely everything that he has. And now he's overvalued what else is out there, because now he realizes that he has nothing left. I mean, not too long ago, he lived on this great land with everything you could offer and an inheritance to come, and now he has absolutely nothing left. He has overvalued what else is out there. And one thing that Satan is so good at doing is he will take you on your absolute worst day being a Christian. I mean, somebody stabs you in the back, people hurt you, someone said something to you at church, and you are just crushed, and it feels like God isn't even there. And on days like that, here's what he's going to do. He's going to bring some bum who has made a complete wreck of their life and has no interest in serving God whatsoever, but is having a pretty good day, and he's going to drag them in front of you and say, man, that guy over there, he abandoned God years ago, and look how good he has it. And you're here trying to serve God, you're here trying to do the right thing, and what do you have to show for it? You have absolutely nothing to show for it. Why do you keep doing this to yourself? Why do you keep falling into this trap that things are going to get better, that God is there, and people listen to it? Because people only see the shininess of it, right? They overvalue what else is out there because they just see the excitement of it. They don't see the end result of it. This prodigal son certainly does not see the end result of it. So he goes from living a life in the big city, he goes from enjoying everything that he's got to now verse 15, it says, and he went and joined himself, because remember, there's a famine, he's got zip, so he's got to do something to make ends meet. It says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So now he goes from being living with daddy and his brother and having everything that you could possibly need to now living on a farm and going and having to feed the pigs. And if that isn't bad enough, in verse 16, it says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he says he is literally so hungry that he would eat the pig's food if they would let him. Now, I don't know about you guys. I have never been hungry enough to eat pig's food. I'll eat a pig if you want to fry it up into bacon and throw it on a burger. I'm good with that. But I'm not getting into the pig's trough. That's just too much. But this guy has come to a point in his life where he's hungry enough to get in there and eat from the pig's trough. This is an absolutely perfect picture of what sin does. Sin takes you from a life of security and comfort and a life with your heavenly father, and it drags you into the absolute lowest. It lets you have fun for a little while so that it can keep pulling you and pulling you and pulling you, and then it leaves you in the lowest point in your life. It leaves you, and it leaves this man eating from the pig's trough. It leaves him in the gutter. You see people whose lives are a mess, and you think, well, sin destroyed their lives. And while that may be true, and sin may have destroyed their life, if you're saved and you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, sin only has the power over you that you allow it to have. Sin only has what you give it. Because if you have Jesus Christ, if you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to have repented of your sins, have turned from your sins to become a follower of Jesus Christ and confess them and been awarded that home in heaven, that eternal gift that he has given us because of what he did on the cross at Calvary, if you have that, then sin has no power over you. Jesus Christ left that sin in the grave, but what we so often do is we wonder if it's really dead, right? We wonder if, well, you know, Jesus forgave me of my sins, but life has just been really hard, and, you know, maybe if I just go back and I just do a little bit, and we go grave robbing, right? And we go back in and we say, maybe if I do a little bit, this used to make me feel good, and this used to make me feel happy, and we go in, and our lives completely are destroyed before we even have a chance to do anything about it. So he undervalues what he has, he overvalues what else is out there, but this is the really amazing part, and I love this part. We're going to spend a good chunk of time on this one. He underestimates the love of his father. He underestimates the love of his father. So you look at verse 17. So he's down there, and the boy's in the pig's trough. He's a mess. In verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself, so he comes to his senses, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now, this is also a picture of what we'll oftentimes do with God. A lot of times, when we get wayward and when we get away from God, we think we have to come back to God with this grand spectacle. We really do, depending on how far you've gotten. We think, well, I'm going to come back with my head down, and I have to get involved in ministries, and I have to surrender to do these certain things, and I have to give a lot, and then, you know, before you know it, I'll gradually work myself back to where it was. Guys, a relationship with God, while it's hard work, it's not like a workout routine, like where you've been, you know, you've been off it for a while, and now you just have to get back in and punch it and go hard. All you have to do, and I'm not saying there's not work involved, but when you wander and when you get far from God, all you have to do is come back. It's not about coming back with some grand spectacle. It's not about coming back and making this, you know, amazing return and doing all these. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with coming back and getting involved and allowing God to use you, but that's not what you have to do. This boy thinks, you know what, I'm going to come back with my head down and I'm just going to say, Dad, just let me go work in the fields and I don't want to look at anybody. I don't want to think about it anymore, but at least I'll have a job. At least I'll have something to hang my head on. At least I can, you know, have something to eat at the end of the day. And he thinks, you know what, maybe, just maybe, if I do that, Dad will forgive me. Maybe if I do that, then dad'll let me come home, and dad'll let me come back, and he'll let me live on the farm, and he'll let me do that. He underestimates the love of his dad. In verse 20, and I love this verse so much, it says in verse 20, so he comes back, he's going to be one of the hired servants. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That is an absolute amazing picture of what Jesus Christ does. See, we come back, we wander, right? And we as people that come now, you think of Come Thou Fount, that song, and it says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, even after we have Jesus Christ as Savior, because we have a flesh and because we have a sin nature, we struggle at times. And we struggle to stay close to God. We struggle to stay in a good relationship with Jesus Christ. And we begin to fade and we begin to wander. And once we begin to wander, it gets so hard to come back. You skip church one Sunday and it's so hard to come back, right? And you think, well, you know, we had something come up. It was an emergency. Totally understandable. But then the next Sunday, we kind of overslept, and before you know it, it becomes a pattern. And we get out of church, and we get out of a relationship with God, and things become a pattern. Sin becomes habitual, and sin becomes addictive, and sin becomes a pattern. And before you know it, we've wandered so far that we can't even see the shore anymore. We've wandered so far that we can't even see Jesus Christ and the relationship that we used to have with him. The writer of the song, Come Thou Fount, when he wrote that song, he wrote the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The writer of that song, after writing that hymn, had wandered. He had gotten so far from God. He spent years living in, if you were to look back at it, a very similar to what this prodigal son goes through. He's wandered far from God. And if I have the story correct, and I believe I do, he was walking one day, and a woman was actually humming that song. And he came to him, or came to her, and asked her what the name of the song was that she was humming. She said, oh, it's Come Thou Fount. It's this church hymn. And he began to weep. And the words that he said to this woman were, I remember a time when I had such a relationship with Jesus, such an intimate relationship with Jesus, that I could pen the words of that song. But I have not known that relationship since I've written that hymn. And praise the Lord, the writer of that hymn came back to God. He came back and he used what was left of his life to serve God. But even when you're on a spiritual mountaintop, when you're on a spiritual high, it can take almost no effort for you to get right back into the pig's trough. Brother Johnny talked about this weekend. A lot of times we'll come to a conference where you'll hear a great message and you'll be challenged. And you're on this spiritual high. And I mean, things are going to change now. We're going to charge hell with a squirt gun. We're going to do all these amazing things for God. We're going to get involved in ministries. We're going to give more. And then time passes. And through time passing, we begin to get isolated. And we begin to get isolated away from those who would encourage us and would stand by us. And through that isolation, it brings you back right down here to the spiritual drought. And this is where this prodigal son has gotten to. He gets into the spiritual drought. But then what happens is you get conviction, right? You get conviction from the Holy Spirit and you say, well, I need to get back to where I was. And so you go back and you get back to that spiritual high, but we keep repeating the same cycle over and over and over again. And it's a vicious cycle. And the devil knows that. And the devil has used countless efforts and countless different things to trip up Christians and to confuse Christians and to lead Christians astray. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You can have everything this world has to offer, but if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have missed everything. You can't take any of it with you aside from what you have laid up in heaven. You cannot take your money with you. You cannot take your 401k with you. You cannot take your friends or your family with you unless, of course, you've led them to Christ. But what I mean by that is the things that you make gods in your life, you cannot take with you into heaven. The only thing you can take into heaven is you and the treasures that you have laid at the feet of Jesus Christ with the time that you have been given on this earth. The things that we waste our time on and the things that we wander and spend so much time trying to consume and trying to accumulate, we can't take with us. And it destroys lives and it wastes time while we're here. I've heard this quote before and I would encourage you to pen it to your memory because it's helped me a lot. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greenest where you water it. I'm going to say that one more time. The grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greenest where you water it. That means that what you spend your time on in this life cultivating, what you spend the most of your time on, and prayerfully, that's devotions, that's time with God, that's prayer. But what you spend the majority of your time on in this life is what is going to grow. It's what's going to prosper. And that's what you see all throughout Scripture with people who surrender to Jesus Christ and to follow him. To have a successful relationship with Christ, you have to cultivate it. You have to grow it. But this prodigal underestimates the love of his father, says, and his father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is a great story, and it really is, and it pictures the truth of the love of Jesus Christ and what he did for you by dying on the cross at Calvary. He did not die to leave you the way you are. He did not die just to get you into heaven and then to leave you alone. He died, yes, number one, to forgive your sins, most importantly, to forgive you of your sins, to give you that home in heaven when you die, but he also has a will and a plan for your life, and it is his desire for you to walk in a right relationship with him in order to continue to see what his will is and to have that will accomplished. At the end of this verse, it says, fell on his neck and kissed him. Jesus Christ wants nothing more when we wander. Jesus Christ wants nothing more when we get away from him to run back to him. To run back to him crying, Abba, Father, I've sinned. Please forgive me. And he will restore that relationship, as David talks about, restoring the joy of our salvation. He will do that. There was a story, and again, this is an amazing story, and I'm so thankful for the way it ends. This prodigal comes back, but that's not the way all these stories end. Brother Johnny shared a story this weekend, and as we begin to kind of land, I'm going to share this story with you. There was a man by the name of Bobby Upon, and I'm hoping I'm saying that last name right. I might be butchering it, but if I am, just bear with me. The name is Bobby Upon. He was in a group called New Song, a Christian group. This was years ago, and they toured all over the country. And I mean, at the time, everybody knew who they were. They were an amazing group. You know, people loved the music. But what happened is he began to fall into sin. He began to fall into, number one, he began to get on the pay-by-the-minute hotlines. He began to gradually fall away, and he began to gradually fall back from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that led ultimately to him having an affair. He came back to his wife, and he said, well, you know what, I want to try to fix this, I'm broken. He came to Brother Johnny and asked for help, and they were broken because of it. A couple months later, the same thing happens again. He had gotten to a point then where they're going to go to counseling the next morning. So they have eight kids. Him and his wife have eight kids. They said, we got to make this work. Tomorrow morning, we're going to counseling. So Monday morning, they wake up, and they have an appointment for counseling, and he says, I have to go to my doctor. I have a doctor's appointment, and then when I come back, we'll go to counseling. After his doctor appointment, he drove his car to the lake and ended his life, leaving his wife and his eight kids behind. Guys, I'm so thankful for the way the story of the prodigal ends, but that is not what sin wants to do, and a lot of the times that's not how the story ends. A lot of the times, if you play with sin, one of the quotes he shared is sin thrills and then it kills. Sin fascinates and then it assassinates. If you pay, or if you play, you're going to pay, you get burned every time. See, we wander and we think it's no big deal. We think it's just a little bit. You know, I haven't been to church in a while, or, you know, I don't have the relationship with God that I used to. Or we buy into Satan's lies and we say, you know what, there's better things out there. There's just so many better things than what I have. But guys, that story that I shared with you is what Satan desires to do with your life. I promise you, it's exactly what he desires to do with your life. He wants to take as much as he can get from you and then ultimately leave you dead and leave the people who depend on you behind with nothing. Now, thankfully, the nice end to that story is that Brother Johnny had actually had a relationship, a really good friendship with Jerry Falwell Sr., who's president of Liberty University, and was able to work it out to get all eight of his children full-ride scholarships as a gift from the president of that school. Six of them have already graduated, $1 million gift. Six of them have already graduated. Two of them will be going into college over the next couple years. And I'm thankful that at least there's some kind of light in that dark story. But guys, and I'm going to turn it over to Brother Stephen here in a second for the invitation, but I want to ask a couple questions. First of all, most importantly, if you're here without Jesus Christ, do not leave here without him. We do not have the promise of tomorrow. I don't mean to be morbid, but we don't honestly have the promise that we're going to walk out of here today. We really don't. I pray to God that doesn't happen. I want to watch the Patriots win tonight, but we don't have the promise that that's going to happen. We don't have the promise that we're going to walk out of here today. If you do not know 100% with certainty that if you were to die today, you would be in eternal heaven with Jesus Christ, do not wait another minute to get that right. Confess your sins today. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins. Repent of them. Turn from them. And allow him to give you that gift of eternal salvation. But secondly, maybe you're here today and you say, Brother Andrew, I'm saved. I've been saved for a while. But I'm wandering right now. I'm wandering, or maybe somebody in my family is wandering. Maybe it's a relationship, and my friends are wandering, or my spouse is wandering, and I don't know what to do. And to be honest with you, I'm broken, and I don't know what to do. Friend, first of all, if it's you, the biggest thing, the most important thing you can do is, like I said, just come back. Do what the prodigal did. Just come back. Confess to Jesus Christ, God, I've sinned. God, I've wandered. Please forgive me. Allow him to restore that relationship with you. But secondly, maybe it's somebody else. The most important thing, the greatest thing that you can do, as Brother Ryan Massey would say, it's not the least you can do. The most that you can do for someone is to pray. To get on your knees, to fall on your face before Jesus Christ, and to ask him to change, to ask them to bring that person back into a right relationship with you. So as we turn it over to the instruments, and I turn it over to Brother Stephen, maybe there's something that you need to come about this morning. Maybe there's something that you need to pray about, something that I don't know about, something that nobody knows about between you and but you and God. But whatever the case is, whether it's that you're wandering, whether it's that you don't know Jesus, whether it's a number of things that maybe none of us know about, if there's something that you need to come about and fall on your face this morning and repent of or talk to Jesus Christ about and ask him to intervene, ask him to change, ask him to forgive you, I pray that you'll do that this morning and allow him to see, to have that joy and that excitement of coming home, and allow him to show you the love that he gave to you and the grace that he extends because of the death of his son. So you come if you need to as we sing. What's the number, Brother Steve?
And number 312, Lord, I'm coming home. Let's stand as we sing.
312 words will be on the screen.